going, then it's on. We've been here for a couple of days, it's been a pleasure to be here. It's great to meet you. I want to publicly thank Pastor Anderson and his wife and kids for just making us feel at home. And I hope I'm a blessing to you tonight. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, I heard somebody say that you preach the way you look. So tonight it might be a little short and ugly, but that's okay. Genesis chapter 12. Now I'm going to begin reading verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I want to read one more verse, a very, very famous passage. In the book of 2 Chronicles 7:14, very famous passage, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that we've set aside some time for preaching. Lord, I ask that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, just let heaven come down for the next few moments, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You know, it's really exciting when Brother Pastor Anderson asked us to come out here. I wanted to come out. Because you're in the beginning stages of this church, Faithful Word Baptist Church. And I don't know if you realize what you got yourself into, but you're in for just the ride of your life. And you're in like the best part of it. Because you're able to say, I was there for the beginning of it. You're able to say, you know, years from now you're going to look back and be like, you remember when we used to meet in like that house? Remember when Pastor Anderson would get up and just like rip it up? You know, now in his old age, he's gone soft. But you're in the exciting stages of this church. And you know, what's so exciting to me to see this church get started is that this is what America needs. You know, I was thinking, it's kind of funny, Pat, we were talking earlier today, and he was talking about last time he heard me preach, I preached about soul winning and America. And it's like, that's all I'm going to preach about tonight. You know? That's all I ever preach about. But you know, our nation tonight is in trouble. We talk about all the different things that happen, all the issues. I was reading a book, and the schools in the state of California, where I'm from, they're actually having gay parents come into the schools to talk to the students, to sort of advertise and promote what they're doing, what they're about, so that the kids can... They call it, I forget what the word is that they call it. You know what I'm talking about. They call it diversity. And they call it diversity training. And they want everybody to be open-minded and open about it. And you know, when I see stuff like that in our country, I think America's in trouble tonight. You know, when I see stuff like what just happened recently, a few months ago, where there was a man... And I won't get too detailed, but he took a four-year-old. This man was supposed to be taking care of two adults who are mentally retarded. And those adults have a daughter, a four-year-old daughter, who's mentally retarded. And for the last five or six years, he had been molesting that daughter. And they took him to court, they caught him, and this liberal judge gave him 60 days in prison. And the liberal, the Democrats and the congressmen and all that, all the people in that state were protecting that judge. People were mad about it. And they wanted that man's head. But they were like protecting him and allowing him to keep his job. You know, when I see stuff like that in our country, I think America's in trouble tonight. You know, I was reading statistics, 60% of teenagers lose their purity and virginity before they hit their senior year in high school. 11, 12, and 13-year-old girls can actually go into Planned Parenthood without their parents ever having to know about it.
I've heard stories of girls who get pregnant going to their neighbors and their neighbors driving them without the parents knowing, driving them to these Planned Parenthoods and getting abortions for free. And when I see stuff like that, I think our nation's in trouble. And you know, I sometimes read the newspaper, or I'll listen on the radio sometimes to the news, and people talk about America and how we need all these reforms. You know, our public schools are going to hell, so we need reforms. They want to throw money into the public school. You know, and they talk about George W. Bush and the president. The thing is, George W. Bush is not the hope for America. And the next president wasn't, and Bill Clinton, that sure wasn't. And the hope for America is not the president, it's not in the Congress, it's not in the White House, it's not in D.C., it's not any of that. The hope for America is right here, right now. Amen. Faithful Word Baptist Church and churches like this, churches that can be started, that preach like this. I'm not talking about the charismatic church down the street that's holding, they don't even have services tonight. They hold two services this morning, a contemporary one and a whatever. And these churches aren't getting done. The hope for America is a church like this. And you know, when we look at our country and we look at what the Bible, this verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think it's God's recipe for revival. Now revival is what America needs. And the Bible says, God said, see, I completely agree with everything your pastor preaches. Sodomy is sin. It needs to be preached against. Abortion is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Drugs is a sin. And I mean, you name it, it's a sin. It's all a sin. Television is a sin. All of it. And we need to preach against that garbage. Because the truth of the matter is, sodomy or the gays and the lesbians, the homosexuals, they're bringing the judgment of God on this nation. But when the Bible talks, see, we know all that crowd brings the judgment of God on America. But when the Bible talks about saving a nation, God doesn't say if the abortion crowd, He doesn't say if the drunkards, He doesn't say if the gang members, God said if my people. See, the reason America's dying and going to hell is because of us. See, the Catholics don't got it. They can't do anything. Even if they want to save America, what are they going to do? They don't have the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they spend their time knocking on doors, and what are they going to tell people? They don't have anything to say. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the Bible. And even if they have a King James Bible, they don't even have the Holy Spirit for them to know what it says. The hope for America. And when God talks about saving America, He says, if my people. The reason America is being destroyed is because of everybody's sin, including ours. But the reason we're not having a revival is our fault. God said, if my people, which are called by my name. I just want to go through this real quick. The Bible says, humble themselves. Now that word humble themselves is funny. In John, the Bible says, John wrote, I must decrease that he might increase. See, when you're being humble is the opposite of pride. When you're filled with pride, you're number one. You're number one in your life. You want to take care of yourself. You want to take care of what you want. What are your habits? And God says, you need to put yourself down and let me first. He said, my people need to be humble. A humble people aren't proud. See, you want to sleep in on Sunday morning. God wants you to come to church on Sunday morning. Who's going to come first? Is God going to come first, or are you going to be proud? Are you going to be humble? God has certain laws. God has certain things He wants you to do. And all you have to do is say, I'm going to humble myself. Peter said, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. To bring revival, to save this nation, by the way, not just the preachers who try to save the nation, every single one of them, everybody who has a son, a daughter, a granddaughter, a child, a cousin, a friend, a neighbor, a mother, we need to save this country. And the Bible says, if my people, not the abortion crowd, not the drunkards, not all that crowd, not that crowd that we know is wrong, He says, if my people, which are called by my name, the Christians, humble themselves. And then He says, and pray. You know, prayer life, all of this goes together. We don't pray because we're not humble. See, if you just realize that I'm worthless, I can't make it in this life, if God doesn't step in and do something, see, the only time we pray is when we're in trouble. When that car accident comes and you don't have money to pay for it and you don't know what you're going to do, then you get on your knees and pray. Then you humble yourself. You say, God, I can't make it. But when everything's going good, we're proud. We just walk around. Who cares? I don't care. I don't need God. All of it goes together. God says, if my people humble themselves, they would pray. Because they would realize that they need me. And God said, well, let me ask you this. How is your prayer life? the average Christian. I know the average person. I mean, do you spend more time watching the television than you do praying? If you're doing that, then you're proud. First of all, because you're doing what you want to do. Secondly, you have an idol in your house. And God says, don't have any idols before me. God says, I have no other gods before me. See, we talk about, and obviously it's true, we talk about these images and these graven images and these things, and when you think of an idol, you think of like the statue that people are going around. But you know, an idol can be anything. Anything that comes before God is an idol. Money is an idol. Television is an idol. Your sports are an idol. If they come before God, they're an idol. See, God says, I want me to come first. He said, if my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face. How do you seek God's face? In His Word.
Yeah, that's good.
There's no other book written by God. The Quran is not written by God. They don't even pretend it was written by God. They say it was written by Muhammad or whoever. It was written by some prophet. They don't even try to say it was written by God. The Bible was written by God.
Man.
And if you're sitting here tonight and you don't have a King James Bible, then you don't have the Bible. Let me say, just say that so I can tell you, you know, I'm in the right crowd here. The King James Bible is the Word of God.
Man.
And we're the only ones that have the Word. This is the only book that even tries to pretend is the Bible. But we spend more time wanting to do what we want to do. We spend more time on the internet. We spend more time messing around with our cars or talking about whatever. And God says, humble yourself, pray, seek my face. And then He says, turn from my wicked ways. I'm going to take this off. It's really hot in here. I'm not used to Phoenix. God says, turn from their wicked ways. This is probably the most important part of this verse right here. You need to get right with God. There needs to be a desire. We're talking yesterday. Proverbs says, through desire, a man hasn't separated himself. Seeketh and is the middle of all wisdom. There needs to be a desire in your heart to say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to love God. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pray. But see, there needs to be a desire. The book of Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, the preacher, He said, set your face against sin. You know what will change your life radically? Get a desire to hate sin. I hate sin. I hate sin. I hate sin. I remember, I take a stand against the television. I think everybody had to cut the cord, throw it out the window. We made the mistake when we got rid of ours to take it to a pawn shop. And we got like $3 for it. I wish I would have broken the stupid thing. Somebody else wanted it now. Hell, I'm into that right now. If you're sitting here thinking, oh, you know, it's not that bad, you're lying to yourself, you're lying to your children, and if you let... See, the Bible says, and we're going to go back to Genesis in a while, but after where I was reading, the Bible talks about Abraham and Lot. I don't know if you know that story, but the Bible says that Lot had his people, they had servants, they had flock, and Abraham had his people and his servants and his flock, and they were in this little place, and they started fighting because they didn't have enough room. And Abraham came to him and said, you go one place, I'll go another place so we can still be friends. And he said, wherever you want to go, if you go that way, I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go that way. The Bible says that Lot went towards the well-watered plain of Jordan. And when he got to Jordan, the very next few verses, the Bible says, and he set his tent. Now I might be misquoting that, but it says, he set his tent towards Sodom. Now he didn't say he went to Sodom. He said he just watched Sodom. He just looked at it for a while. He just dabbled with it. He wasn't there, but not too far after that, the Bible said he was at the gate of Sodom. He was the leader of Sodom. He was one of the leaders of that wicked city. Because he was watching the wicked city. If you sit down and see, would you allow some pervert? Would you allow some pedophile to come into your house and take your children for 3 hours a night and just indoctrinate them in their philosophy? Would you allow a killer, a murderer to come into your house, or a stripper or a prostitute to come into your house, or a sodomite to come into your house, a homosexual, a lesbian come into your house and take your children around, put them in the couch for 3 to 4, 5, 6 hours a night and just talk to your children and teach them about their lifestyle? See, you got mad when I said that the public schools are letting the gays come in, but you're letting them do it at your house. Mm-hmm. Turn on the television and Will and Grace. Hey, what is that? It's garbage. Mm-hmm. God is straight out of the pit of hell.
Amen.
Friend, I don't even know what the shows are. I mean, I'd be like shows that are canceled, but they're all wicked. All wicked. You sit there and watch them. See, if Peter said, I can only speak what I have seen and heard. And Satan knows that. Satan knows the Bible. So he said, they can only talk about, they can only, see, you speak what's on your heart. I remember, when I met my wife, I didn't realize this, I still don't think so, but I guess I talked a lot about her when I met her. And after we got married, I had like five people tell me, all you did was talk about her. And I didn't realize it. I thought, you know, I mean, if somebody would have said that, I'd be like, oh, I don't want to annoy people, you know. But they said, you just talk and talk and talk about it, you don't shut up. But you know what? She was on my heart. And Peter said, what you look at and what you see gets on your heart, you can only speak. And Satan said, I know that. So let's make a machine that all it does is it, you can watch it, you can listen to it. And all it does is it affects your mind. See, I promise you, if you do this and I'm wrong, I will give you my paycheck. But I promise you, if you take, which is not that much, so don't make that. If you take the television out of your house for 6 months and don't watch it, I mean, you don't go to a restaurant and watch it, you don't go to anywhere and watch it, you don't go to a neighbor's house, you don't watch the news, you know, there is this thing called reading a newspaper. I wouldn't even say do that. I mean, good night. My life has been so much better since I don't know what's going on in the news. It's all depressing anyway. But if you just don't watch it for 6 months and you turn it back on, you will be appalled at what's on. You will be appalled at what you used to think. You know, that's okay. I let my kids watch that. Man, I one time I made the mistake of watching something and I felt like throwing up. Television is wicked. But see, I've heard preachers say, since the invention of the television, there's never been a revival in America. If we got rid of our television, I tell you, you'd get right with God. Or you'd get a lot closer to it. God says, turn from your wicked ways. You know, there are a lot of wicked ways. The Bible talks about, in Deuteronomy, a man ought not wear that which pertaineth to a woman. Now we understand that. You saw a big, tough, hairy legged man walking down the street with a miniskirt on. What's wrong with that? But you know there was a day in this country where women wore dresses and men wore pants and the sexes were separated? You go into any airport in this country, if you're confused about what you're supposed to wear, go into any airport in this country and go to a bathroom and you're going to see a sign with a lady with a dress and a sign with a man with pants, and that one's for men and that one's for women. And God said a man should not wear that which pertains to a woman, and he said a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. You know what? There is the problem with the dress. The two issues about the dress is, first, modesty. Secondly, identity. The Bible talks about a modest. Now that word modest is talking about, for a woman, about a long, flowing dress that covers your body. God hates nakedness. God does not want to see your nakedness. You read the book of Deuteronomy, God says, father shouldn't look at the nakedness of his neighbor, he shouldn't look at the nakedness, and then he just goes at the nakedness of his daughter, at the nakedness of his granddaughter, and then he just goes on, a sister and a brother, and goes on. God does not want to see your nakedness. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, women wore these long dresses, and the only way to see a prostitute, you could tell a harlot, was when her slit came up. And you can see her thigh. The way you knew who was a prostitute is if you could see their thigh. You know, if you can see your thigh, cover that up. Put on a long skirt. Put on a skirt. Because the Bible says God wants you to be modest, first of all. And then he wants you to identify. See, this whole movement is a unisex movement. That's why you walk into any Starbucks in America, and I made the mistake. I hate Starbucks. I made the mistake of what my wife liked at Kinsey. And we went into Starbucks, and I walked in, and there was this boy, or this thing, and this thing holding hands, and I couldn't tell which one was a boy or a girl. You know why? Because the new movement is, these boys are wearing these pink, form-fitted shirts. You know what I'm talking about? They wear these form-fitted shirts, and they wear these form-fitted pants, and then they grow their hair shaggy out. And then the girls have shaggy hair, but they cut it shorter. And I mean, I honestly, I'm not joking, I could not tell which one was a boy and which one was a girl. I don't ever want to walk down the street with my wife and somebody say, I wonder which one was a girl. I want it to be known. That's the woman, that's the man, that's what God said. God said, hey, I mean, go ahead, you do whatever you want, but you're helping the devil. Unisex movement is out of my movement. See, they're trying to divide the lines. You can't tell. So then it's okay for a woman to sleep with a woman and a man. I mean, they all look the same anyway. You know what I'm talking about?
The Bible says, see, that's wicked.
God said, I want you to turn from it. He said, humble yourself. He said, pray. He said, seek my face. But he said, turn from your wicked ways.
Now, I want you to go back to Genesis real quick, and I'll show you what the problem is. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now just so you know what's going on in the story. Abraham just left his home country, the Ur of the Chaldees. And he took, it was Abraham, Lot, his wife, and his father. And they went up to the land of Haran. They went north. And they were there for a while, and Abraham's father died in Haran. And God, if you go back, verse 1 and verse 12, the last verse in verse 11 says, and the days of Terah, which were Abraham's father, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Very next verse says, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. First thing that happened was God called Abraham. I'd like to say tonight, if you am doing it for God, it's because God called you first. I hear these people say, you know, I searched God. You didn't search anybody. Bible says in the book of Romans, all we like sheep have gone astray, or Isaiah, they're talking about the same thing. He says, every man went his own way. No man searches after God. Nobody looks for God. The Bible says in 1 John, I believe, God says, you love me, or I love him, because he first loved me. God calls everybody. God calls everybody to salvation. God says, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God called Abraham. But see, Abraham had to make a decision. He went, verse 7, he says, he went up to a mountain, builded there an altar. And verse 8 says, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now immediately, when I read that verse, my mind went to Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, I believe. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe this is Abraham's salvation testimony. God called them, but then he confessed God. Now we understand Jesus hadn't died yet. To get saved, the cross is here. We're here 2,000 ways. We're looking at the cross, putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was looking to the cross.
Right,
later on in the passage, Abraham actually prophesied and said, God will prepare himself a lamb. John said when he saw Jesus come down the mountain, behold, the Lamb of God was taking away the sins of the world. Abraham had to, salvation, we're talking about, people say, oh, in the Old Testament, people got saved by works. Nobody ever gets saved by works.
Right, man.
If you have to get saved by works, no one will go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Salvation is always been by grace. The only difference was they were looking and putting their trust that Jesus were coming down the cross. We're looking back and putting our trust that he did die on the cross and you've been taken to heaven. And I believe Abraham got saved here. And the Bible says that he called upon the name of the Lord. He met God on this mountain and accepted Christ or the Lord as his Savior. But what really caught my attention, the Bible, see, he was in Haran. And God called him down. And he was going down south. And he went up on a mountain. He met God somewhere. And when he got saved, and verse 9 says, and Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Now he got saved, but his direction didn't change. And the next verse says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt. Now, Egypt
We have a favorite message, like the land of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. Every time you see Egypt, you're going down into Egypt. The Bible calls it, I forget, in Isaiah, it has very descriptive terms for it, the house of bondage, the place of furnace, I think. I might be mispronouncing that. But Egypt is always worldly. And the Bible says that Abraham accepted Christ, he confessed with his mouth, but he continued going down still toward the south. He continued going down still toward the south. He got saved, but his direction didn't change. The reason that we're not having a revival today, the reason 2 Chronicles 9:14 doesn't work, is because we got a lot of people that are confessing with their mouths, they're believing in their heart, they're getting saved, and according to the Bible, you truly, truly are getting saved, but their direction is not going anywhere. He continued still toward the south. I'd like to say tonight, how is your direction? What has changed since you got saved?
Mom.
I know you're going to heaven. I know your destination has changed, but has your direction changed? Have you done anything? Has anything happened? God said he wants you to turn from your wicked ways. Why don't you say, like the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my ways. And look, it says look to see if there's any wicked way in me. Why don't you just think about what you do? Why don't you just say, I'm going to make a decision. We're going to be different. We're not going to dress like the world. See, the problem is, we conform to the world. My favorite passage in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the next verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I'm going to do this, and I hope you guys don't get uncomfortable. This is the best way I was ever taught this. The Bible says God doesn't want you to be conformed to this world. Now I promise I'm not going to do anything weird. But the best way I was ever taught this, when I bought this bell, now if I would have bought it like at a thrift store, maybe it would have been like this. But when I first bought this bell, believe it or not, it was straight. Never. It just was going the right way. We bought it, we purchased it, and it was straight. I have used this thing for the night. I'm sorry, honey. But it was straight. But during the course of time, it got bent because it conformed to my body. Even though I'm pretty skinny, it still conformed. You know, I had to like wrap around me. But it conformed to my body. And now it's just destroyed. It's not even right. I just recently got a new tie. My mom and dad, I was born in Venezuela. My mom and dad actually went to Venezuela and they have these nice, nice leather belts there. They bought me a new one. And my wife said, why didn't you bring your old one? I didn't tell her. I was right to do this. But this belt has conformed to my body. See, God, you think I'm joking, but this thing is going to wrap around me. The Bible says God doesn't want you to be conformed to the world. The problem with Christians is we have a bunch of Christians that are conformed to the world. There's no difference with it. You look like the world, you talk like the world, you act like the world. If there was a trial and we had to prove you're a Christian, we couldn't because there's no proof that you're a Christian. God says, stop being conformed to the world. My advice to you is, first of all, you would just decide, I am going to be faithful to every service of Faithful Word Baptist Church. I don't know if you know this, but most churches don't get a preaching like this church gets preaching. If you want to grow, just come here. In fact, forget wanting to grow in grace. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. God said, don't forsake it. Whenever the church is open, whenever the crowd is there, whenever preaching God, he said, don't forsake it. Just be there. Be there. Be there. Anything. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, anything. God says, just be there. God said, you know what? God said that verse, I like that verse. God talks about, through the foolishness of preaching, he has manifested his word. God said, through preaching, you can know. See, a lot of times you're going to read through the Bible and you don't understand all of it. And I promise you, this will happen. You start reading through your Bible, and you'll get things, and God will show you things, and there's going to be things that you don't understand, and this happens to me all the time. Like a week later, I'll go to church, and somebody preaches on that. And God manifests. And God shows me what it's about. That's how you grow, but how are you going to do that? I mean, I would hate, I go to church every time it's open, because I would hate for the pastor or the preacher to preach the message that I needed, and I stayed home because I wanted to watch Friends. And my eyes are just be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. It's called character. Just make a decision. See, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that Daniel was taken to a foreign land as a little boy. And the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Now, I believe if Daniel wouldn't have ever just made a decision, I'm going to do this, and would have just kind of, whatever happens, happens, he would have done just like the rest. He would have ate the king's meat. He would have defiled himself just like everybody else. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Why don't you make a choice tonight and just say, from now on, I'm going to be true. From now on, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm not saying you have to read. I mean, you should read. I mean, you should at least try to read through the Bible once a year. We can do more than that. Shut the television off 45 minutes and you can read through the Bible 3 times a year. But just decide. I mean, I preach to kids a lot back at our church. But I tell them, just read. Your little kid, just read. Just read one verse. Just one verse a day. I mean, you'll get through the Bible in 23 years, but that's okay. Just read one verse. Just read one chapter. Just go, my youth pastor, he would say to us, just go to Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. There are 31 days in a month. Just read one proverb a day. Yes, in February, you'll have to catch up. There's only 20 days. That's okay. You don't read anymore. But just read through it. Get that wisdom. Just get in the habit of reading your Bible, reading your Bible. Get in the habit of just spending a few minutes a day praying. You don't know what you don't know what you have. You go, you think, you know, you say, oh, you might think, oh, you know, that church, they're holding services. You know churches are kind of wish they could have services like this? You know people in Iraq are dying for what we're doing right now? See, the problem with our Christianity is we don't want to sacrifice. I heard a story of a missionary. It's one of my favorite stories of a missionary, but I hate to tell it. There was a missionary and his wife and his 15-year-old son. And they went to a tribe in Africa. And they'd been there for a couple of months and they were just trying to meet people and talk to people and give them the gospel, and they were trying to get people to come. And it seemed like a wall of opposition just built against him. Like people were just not wanting to have anything to do with them. But they just kept trying and they stayed at it. And one day the chief of the tribe came to this missionary. And he said, why are you here? And the missionary said, well, I'm here because the God of the Bible, the true Jehovah God, sent me here. I'm here because it's the will of that God that I come here and preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then she said, why are you here? And he said, I told you the true Jehovah God, not the God you're worshiping, but the real true God, sent me here so that you can know how to go to heaven in your life and be more abundant. And the chief said, we have our own God. We have our own religion. We have our own religious leaders. We have our own faith. Just you're unwanted, unwelcome. Just go away. And the missionary said, I can't. Because it's the will of that God that I come here. The chief said, we'll see about that. A couple of months passed, 3 months passed. The missionary's wife was getting the evening meal ready, and she asked her 15-year-old son to go out to the market and buy a few things for the meal. An hour passed, and he hadn't returned, and she grew a little concerned and called the husband and sent him off and tried to look for him. A couple hours passed, couldn't find him. Just looking for him, couldn't find him. A guy from the tribe just ran up and said, hey, missionary! And the missionary thought, and he said, the chief wants to see you, and it's hot. The missionary thought, well, maybe he knows where my son is, maybe he's heard word of my son, and went. And he walked into this hut, and there was a little, like, picnic bench table with two seats. And the chief walked in with two big, strong men in a burlap bag. He said, sit down. And the missionary said, I'm looking for my son, I can't find my son, you know, sit down. And he sat down. And the chief said, why are you here? And the missionary said, I don't have time for this. My son's missing. I have to go find him. Do you know where my son is? And he said, why are you here? And the missionary said, I told you why I'm here. Because God sent me here to give you the gospel. And the chief said, I told you we'd see about that. He snapped his fingers and one of those big strong men opened that burlap bag. The chief pulled his hand, put his hands into that burlap bag and pulled out 2 feet, just feet, and set them in front of that missionary. The missionary looked at those feet, looked up at that chief, and he thought to himself, no, I can't be my son. And the chief reached into that burlap bag and pulled out 2 hands, just hands, and placed them in front of that missionary. The missionary recognized the hands of his 15-year-old son and brought up those hands and held them up against his face. He began to weep. And he looked at that chief and looked at the feet and the hands of his son. And with every question he could ask, what have you done to my son? And the chief pulled up his hands into that bag and pulled out the head of that 15-year-old son. The missionary took the head of his 15-year-old son, cold, lifeless head, kissed those stiff, cold lips. And the chief said, now tell him about the will of God. The missionary stood up and he said, it is good to be in the will of God. When I read that, when I read through my Bible and I see what these men and women have given up to preach the gospel, when I read books and I see what martyrs have given up for the gospel, what people have given up so that the gospel could come to me, when I see what men and women have given up in this country to start churches like this and sacrifice and give their lives, I think, oh God, you know, we get mad when the preacher doesn't shake my hand. And we don't sacrifice. And we don't give in. Just a few days ago, we were giving out flyers, and I looked at a man, and he was on his cell phone, and when usually on his cell phone, I just go over and hand him the tray, and they take it and say, thank you. And this, I handed the flyer, and the man looked at me, and I thought maybe he wanted me to say something. I said, you know, I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. We're having our grand opening service. I'd like to invite you. And he looked at me, and he slapped the flyer out of my hand. And he said, get the blank out of here. And I said, okay. I was kind of like, okay, what's wrong with you? I picked up the flyer. He said, there's no way you're blank soliciting. I said, I'm not soliciting anything. I want to invite you to church. And he said, get the blank out of here. And he just cursed. And I said, all right, God bless you. And I went on. You know, most Christians would have hopped and talked and said, oh, I'm never doing that again. You know, I thank God. You know what the wicked way is? You know what the worst, most possible, I believe, the most possible wicked way, wicked thing we could ever do. And if I say this and you get mad, that's okay because I'm leaving tomorrow. But the worst wicked thing you could ever do, I think, is to never give the gospel to anybody. My dad led me to the Lord when I was 4 years old. I remember I was in Venezuela. I listened to preaching and my little heart got convicted over my sin, whatever it was. And I went to my dad and said, I don't want to go to hell. My dad said, you don't have to. And he took the Bible and he showed me. You know, if my dad would have been as lazy as some of you are, I would have died and gone to hell. If the person that led you to the Lord was as lazy as you are, you wouldn't go to hell. Don't you realize the Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's not hid to those that are saved. We don't need the gospel anymore. We're going to heaven. If you don't give the gospel, you know, every single one of you has somebody that doesn't know about Christ. You have a neighbor, you have a friend, you have a grandmother, you have a mother, a father, a co-worker. Don't you realize that when we preach about hell, hell is a real place? There's a real burning fire. The Bible says that one day we will stand and watch as people, as our loved ones, get escorted to hell. We don't want to get up on Saturday morning and go to swimming. Because you'd rather watch the news or garden. I've heard people say, oh, I can't go swimming because I'm gardening. I'm glad a little fig tree is more important than a soul. I'm sure that's going to stand when you said, for God, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. When you stand before God, you're going to look him in the face. I don't want to say, God, I didn't serve you
because I work late on Friday and I just, you know, I was tired.
God, I didn't serve you. I didn't want to dress modest. I didn't want to give up my past. My past were more important to me than you were. My alcohol, God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and those who are deceived thereby are not wise. You really want to stand for a battle and they say, God, you know what? I know you saved my soul. I saw some people die and go to hell. I know hell's a real place. I know you saved me, and I'm glad you saved me, and I took that because I don't want to go to hell. But I didn't care about you more than alcohol. I didn't care about you more than television. I didn't care about you. You want to stand?
You really want to stand before God one day and say, oh God.
You want to stand before God one day and I give you that crown. You want to give that crown back to God and say, oh God, thank you.
Even if you're happy about heaven now, you'll be happy about heaven when you get there.
Go stand before God and say,
I just didn't care.
God said, see, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is accurate. God destroyed that city because of perverseness. Sodomy and homosexual city. But you know, God would have spared that city. God went to Abraham and said, should I tell him what I'm doing? He's talking to himself. And he told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham said, God, if I can find 50, will you spare? And God said, if I can find 50 righteous people, I'll spare. And he said, okay, there's not 50. Hey, if I find 45, will you spare? And God said, if you find 45 people, I will spare the nation. He said, he knew there wasn't 45. He said, if I find 40, if I find 30, if I find 20, if I find 10, if I, God said, if you find 10 righteous people, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And he couldn't find 10. You know why? He would have just got his family saved, would have been more intent. I understand sodomy and abortions and all that is weighted before God, but God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Now, I'm almost done, I promise. We talk about the power of God. As preachers, we talk about the power of God. Now, all of us need the power of God. You need the power of God to raise your children. You need the power of God to work. You need the power of God for everything. And you know, sometimes we talk about the power of God and we think like the power of God is like this little aura, kind of like you just like have this thing and everything you do, just like you walk up, you know, you shake somebody's hand and they're saved, you know. And like we make it like this weird thing. But you know what the power of God is? I want you, if you have your Bible, I'll just read a real quick story if I can find it here. In the book of Joshua, I dropped my Bible a few times, so I lost my place. Just give me a moment and I'll find it. Joshua chapter 10, verse, I'll begin reading at verse 11. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong place. Let me make sure I have this right. Joshua chapter 10. Okay, verse 11 through 14, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians, also the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you? And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which have chosen, which ye have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. There's another story in Joshua. It talks about Joshua. They're fighting. And Joshua, he's like whooping these people, and he needs some more time. And he says, God, will you hold the sun in the sky? And God held the sun. Now Joshua had the power of God himself on his life. And the Bible says that God, that day, hearkened unto the voice of a man. You know what the power of God is? To have God's ear. That when you pray, God listens. You know, God hears your prayer, but He's not listening if you're in sin. God says, if you serve other gods, then cry unto them. But if you serve me, I will hearken. In the book of Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and God says, then I will hear from heaven. You want the power of God in your life? You want to be able to say, God, I need this, and God says, you got it. I'm listening. Lord, I want to see people saved, and God says, you got it. That's the power of God. God says, then I will hear from heaven. You're praying for your children to grow up right? You might want to get right with God first. So you don't got God listening. God says, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive your sin. Then I will heal your life. I don't know about you, but I think America needs healing tonight. And it's not going to happen in Washington. It's not going to happen in these other churches. It's going to happen right here. If this crowd just says, oh God, why don't you just make a decision tonight? I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be soul-winning. I'm just going to sell out for God. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I'd like to just ask a few questions, but I'll turn the service over. If there's anybody here who say, you know, if I die today, I do not know. I cannot say without a shadow of a doubt, I know for sure that I would go to heaven. I'd just like you to slip your hand up. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Maybe talk to you after the service. By your testimony, everybody here is saved. And you've all accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible says you have His name. You're a Christian. I'd like to ask, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I did confess Christ with my heart, with my mouth, and I accepted Christ. But I'm still going down southward. My life hasn't really changed that much. And you say, I want to make some changes. I'm not going to ask you what you want to do. I'm not going to ask you what you want. I just like to see your hand so I can pray for you. If you say there are things in my life, I'd like you to just raise your hand up so I can pray for you. If you say, God spoke to my heart about something tonight, there's things that I need to change, the things that I need to do. I want my children. I want there to be an America for my children. Father, you see the hands. You know the hearts. And Lord, I ask that every decision here would not just be something that we say to say, Lord, but that would be something that we would do and perform. Establish this church. Bless this church, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I'll turn the service over to Pastor Andrew.